In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, until the ages of ages. Amen. At the last session, we began to analyze the first chapter of St. James. We discussed in depth the first four verses, and we saw that St. James introduced himself, was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not as his legal brother, or the Bishop of Jerusalem. We saw that St. Nicomenius said that if James is servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this truly means that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ serve as a master to James, which means they are both equal and of the same substance and energy. St. James writes to the new converts around Jerusalem to have joy when different types of temptations and trials cross their path. These temptations are not caused by God. Their source is the environment or the devil. However, God permits these temptations to reveal to us our true colors, to wake us up. Now, if we hold on and persevere during these trials and temptations, then we become solid, stable Christians. We become people of faith. Faith not only in the existence of God, but in the providence of God. St. James wants the Christians to be whole, complete, and full of wisdom. And this brings us to verse number 5, chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. St. James here gives the remedy on how to become whole and complete. If you lack anything, ask God, and he will help you become complete. The more complete we become, the more we please God. What is this wisdom that St. James is referring to? Is it intelligence? Or smarts, or letters. Many people today brag about their IQ or their children's IQ. And the word genius carries a lot of weight. No, I'm afraid wisdom is something else. Wisdom is not the collection of knowledge, but the application of knowledge. A wise person does not need to know a lot, but to be able to use what he knows. Wisdom in the Judaic tradition actually means spiritual virtue, and more specifically, wisdom to know the will of God, or discretion. To be able to decide at any moment what the will of God is. Further down, St. James will talk about the indecisive person, who is like a wave in the sea. So it is extremely important to have wisdom today, to have discretion, to be able to discern this trial that came along my way. How is it going to help me? Why was this temptation given to me? And if you are wise and you discover why God allowed this difficulty or temptation to come along your path, then you relax. Your spirit is at rest. And when your spirit is at rest, you have peace, then you are complete. This is the wisdom that St. James wants us to have. To be able to once again realize that this temptation, this difficulty, this mess that I might be into, It's known by God. God is watching me at every moment. He sees exactly what's happening to me, and for some reason that only the wisdom of God knows, God has allowed this type of thing to take place in my life to help me. God gives generously without reproaching to all who ask with simplicity. The church fathers consider this wisdom or discretion the first virtue, the highest virtue. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Don't you have a wise person among you to solve your problem? But you Christians take each other to be judged by the courts of idolaters and Gentiles?" This is the wisdom to discern the will of God in any given situation and to make a decision that is likable to God. The Greek writer Christovasilis narrates a small story of some refugees from Yanina, Greece. That's a northern part of Greece. And at some point, several centuries ago, there was famine in that area, and quite a few people from a village decided to travel to go to Constantinople to work. So these are people from the same village. They're very friendly, and they were all looking out for each other. They also took along a very young boy who lost his father some time before that, and his mother could not go along, so the young boy, being probably 12, 13 years old, went along to earn some money and send it back to his widowed mother. So they started out with a lot of optimism. A couple days down the road, where everything was going well, a man walking up front dropped his money bag, and someone towards the end of the group found it, and the battle began. People started to divide and take sides. Half of the camp was saying the money belongs to him that lost it, naturally. The other half was saying no. The money belongs to the person who found it, because if he did not find it, then the money would still be lost. Finders keepers, losers weepers, and so on. At some point, some people from both sides pointed to the young orphan boy who was sleeping under a tree through this bickering. They said, "Let's wake up that boy. He might be able to help us. After all, his father was our judge, and he was extremely wise. And who knows, maybe the boy learned a few techniques from his father." So they woke up the boy, and they brought him in the middle of the camp. And he sat down, and he kept looking at the people that had this difficulty for a long time. The audience became impatient and said, "Come on, little judge, solve the case." The young boy looked at him very seriously and said, "Not until you promise me that these gentlemen will follow my instructions." After everybody gave him his word, the young judge stares at the plaintiff and the defendant, looks in the eyes of both of them, and after a few moments of time, he orders them, "Now get closer to each other. Get closer and give each other a Christian kiss." "No way," the two people screamed. The audience insisted. "Fellas, the judge issued an order, so please follow it." When the plaintiff kiss the defendant, the latter said, "My brother, the money belongs to you, since you dropped it." And the plaintiff said, "No, my brother, you deserve a portion of it since you found it." Case solved. This is the type of wisdom that we lack today. Our society lacks this wisdom because this wisdom is a gift from God. Today, we are full of knowledge, but very poor in wisdom. St. James advises us to ask God for the wisdom to be able to know what the will of God is in a given situation. And now he goes on to tell us how to ask God for that wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 6. "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Believe and not doubt. Do we doubt? How do we doubt? Sometimes after we pray, we have the thought, "Did God really hear me?" Maybe not. Or maybe he did, or who knows? When we doubt, we do not believe that God will give us what we asked. And how do we ask? Let's say that we ask God to cure us from an illness, and for some reason, we are not cured. Does that mean that God was not listening? Not so. God was listening, but his love decided that it would not be to our best interest to be cured. St. Paul says, "I asked God 4 times to take this illness from me, and 4 times God said no. My grace is enough for you." This illness was necessary so Paul would maintain his humility and not fall into the sin of pride. If we ask that our son or daughter grow up to be an astronaut or a rocket scientist, God may not respond favorably to our expectations or requests, for obvious reasons. But in spiritual matters, such as the sincere desire to spiritual maturity, the wisdom to know right from wrong, our wish to become stronger and love him more, could he ever hold these things from us? No, we should never doubt when we ask God about spiritual things which will aid to our salvation. Nothing pleases God more. He calls all for salvation. "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be open unto you." But we must clarify a few things here. Let's say that we ask God to give us the gift of prophecy. Is he going to give it to us? Even though prophecy or some of the other gifts are spiritual gifts. St. Paul says, "Ask more often for the gift of prophecy." And he's having this conversation, or he writes his letter to the Corinthians, who are eager to receive gifts. The gift of prophecy does not mean the ability to look into the future only, but prophecy is also the ability to speak about God's word. In the ancient Greek, a prophet is not only a person that predicts the future, but simply a speaker of divine truth. So if we ask for such a gift, is it possible for God not to give it to us? You might say, why not? We just said that God grants every spiritual request. Yes, but there are some gifts that are reserved for the benefit of the church. And there are spiritual gifts that refer to our personal salvation. So God can discern that he should not give us a gift that pertains to the benefit of the church, but instead he'll give us a gift that refers to our salvation. When I ask for a gift that will aid to my salvation, this God will grant to me always without exception. But let's have some discretion. we are not talking about material things, but spiritual things. Someone can be asking God to become a priest, and he can beg God for years with tears, with no success. God did not allow this person to become ordained. Question: shouldn't this person question God and even doubt God? No, because the gift of ordination, of priesthood, pertains to the matters of the church. It has to do with the salvation of others and not with my own personal salvation. I certainly do not need to become a priest to be saved. As we know, a priest is responsible for the souls of his entire congregation and not just for his own soul. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "I would rather have you ask for the gift of prophecy rather than tongues." And speaking of tongues, we remind our Orthodox Christians again that the tongues that are being spoken in today's Pentecostal congregations is clearly the work of the devil. The demons try to copy some of the mysteries of the church to deceive even the elect. Let's be very careful. Sometimes we bring some converts into Orthodoxy, and that's great. And we hand them a couple books and let them on their own, and that's not so great. And these poor brothers go on believing that they have the gift of prayer, or they speak in tongues, and so on. No, tongues were only spoken in the church during the generation of the 12 apostles. After that, we see no evidence throughout the lives of our saints that the gift remained in the church. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It served its purpose to help the church in its embryonic stage. St. Paul says, don't brag about your gift of tongues, because it does not edify. The gift of prophecy edifies, it strengthens the church. So these are gifts that strengthen the church. They pertain to the church. If I cannot speak in tongues or prophesy or become a priest or a deacon, these things will not affect my personal salvation. What can make me lose my salvation? Anger, hate, misery, the lack of love. Love and faith will save me. These are gifts that will aid my personal salvation. That's why St. Paul left us the wonderful chapter of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. On these matters of personal salvation, St. James says that we should never doubt that God will always give us exactly what we ask. But for the man that doubts, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So the man who doubts will get nothing. This, I think, well, sometimes it's best not to think at all. On a daily basis, we can say, I think I did okay on that test, or I think I'm coming down with a cold. This type of thinking is harmless. But in matters of faith, we can think ourselves to hell. I think that Christ is God. Or I think God created the world. Or I think Christ may come back again. This is lack of faith. I am entering my personal opinion, or I'm being subjective in matters of faith. This is treacherous, and he who thinks that he might get something from the Lord, he will not, because this doubt demonstrates lack of faith. This type of thinking is the beginning of heresy. And heresy is the attempt to explain matters of faith and mysteries by our logical thinking. In this respect, thinking is very dangerous. In our times, of course, we have the case of the know-it-alls, people that have all the answers. They create their own opinions about anything. God rejects these thinkers of earthly wisdom who become in Athens, but they were full of irony. Ironically, 2,000 years later, St. Paul is known everywhere. The wise guys of Athens are nameless. We know nothing about their names. 2,000 years later, everybody knows St. Paul and what he was teaching. The names of the sophists of Athens and their memory has evaporated over time. This is what happens to people who prefer the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of God. They vanish. Their memory vanishes. Verse 8. So this man who thinks he's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. A double-minded man is a person who cannot stand firm on anything. A person that cannot make up his mind. People like that are unstable throughout their entire life. In all phases of their life, in life we have to make certain decisions. Are all our decisions going to be correct? Certainly not. We will make a number of mistakes. Some people believe that if I don't make a decision, then I will not make a mistake. That's true. But show me a person that makes no mistakes, and I'll show you a man that does nothing. He's usually at a cemetery. This is also true in our everyday life. People cannot decide if they should get married or not. After 40, 50 years, they are still deciding. The game of life has boundaries. There's a time to go to school, a time to go to college, a time to get married, and so on. We are going to prepare ourselves for these things, but we will make a decision after a certain time frame. We will not act impulsively. We will not make a quick decision. We will weigh the pros and the cons. We will seek the proper advice, and we will decide promptly. Father Athanasios Mytilineos relates this story about his decision to be ordained. He says, when I was a very young man, I had a very high-pitched, very squeaky voice. My own father told me, "My son, think about it. How are you going to chant? You know, in the church, you have to do a certain amount of chanting. How are you going to do that? Dad, I do not need to chant. I will just teach Sunday school. That's all I want to do. I want to teach our faith." So I wanted to serve God in some capacity. So I got started. And thank God, I was able to chant and teach. And yes, I did teach at the center of villages. Well, some people told me, with that kind of voice, only villages won't want you. True, and I did that. But somehow, I got started. There are people here that remember my voice, Father Athanasios says, and they happen to be visiting from Athens. And I'm sure they remember the quality of my voice. But I made the first move, and God provided the rest. And after all this, I still contemplated for 5 years if I should become a priest or not. Not because I couldn't dance, no. But I needed to be very sure if God wanted me to become a priest. A statement helpful to Athanasios was from St. Isaac the Syrian, who said, "In matters of sin, you must repent. have a change of heart. But in matters that there's no sin involved, even though you may have failed, never look back. For instance, let's say that I became a priest and I'm facing some great difficulties. Things are not rosy. If I start looking back, thinking maybe I made a mistake, what a mistake this was, then I will certainly ruin my life. If I have difficulties in my marriage and I start thinking, did I marry the right person? Or why did I get married? I could have been a monk. Or single life would probably be better for me. Forget it, I will lose all the joy from my life and I will live in unnecessary misery. No, pray, push, St. James, who says that a double-minded man is unstable of his life in all that he does. Not just social matters, but in our daily careers, if we cannot make a decision, then we will never amount into anything. It has been said that it is better to make a second-rate decision today than a first-rate decision tomorrow. Verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to boast in his high position, but the rich in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away in his business travels. And now we've come to a new subject. As we discussed in the beginning, St. James touches on a variety of topics, summarizing some longer sermons that were given by him in all likelihood in Jerusalem. And now, having finished the subject of wisdom, we enter the topic of poverty and wealth. And that we will do at the other side of this cassette.